That song is actually very appropriate for what we're going to talk about today. And some of you may say, well, wait, we were supposed to talk about the consequences that men bear as a result of the fall.
Yeah.
But we're going to talk some more about the women. No, we good point, huh? No, actually, we are going to talk further. We are ready to move on in Genesis chapter 3. Now, to pick up at verse 17. And what we're going to find is the consequences that man suffers, I guess I'll say, as a result of the fall. But one of the pieces of this is related to men's responsibility. And as we will be turning over to Ephesians, where Paul talks about the man's responsibility to his wife as a responsibility that actually is very similar to Christ's responsibility and actions towards the church. So actually, as you read the song, if you happen to have it there again, he's left it open. I guess I have it down there. It's where he's talking about the church as one foundation. When you read the lyrics of that, it's actually a very powerful, powerful song, and is very much related to also that attitude that Christ has for the church is the attitude men are supposed to have towards their wives, and that's important to understand. Well, let's pick up in chapter 3, verse 17. To Adam, he said, he being God, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you, and in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. For both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. All right. Now, there's a couple of things very significant here. Actually, there's three different pieces of this, just as we talked about with what God said to Eve. Actually, God said it in one verse there, verse 16, to Eve. It takes a little longer to get it all out for Adam. Got three verses for Adam, but it also has three pieces to it. I'm not saying three is some magic number. It just happens to be what the count is here. Some people might, I don't want to be accused of giving a three-part sermon, you know. See? But the first thing that we need to be confronted with is something that is extremely important. We can make light of it fairly readily. And first of all, probably backing up for a moment, I think the scene here is kind of interesting. Now, I don't know. I'm going to speculate here for a moment. So, you know, take it for what it's worth. Just go to sleep or something, because it probably isn't worth much. But remember when we were reading here back in verse, verse 11, when God was on to them, of course God knew what was going on all along, but when he let them know that he was on to them, he says to Adam, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat? And of course the man said, whoa, wait a minute, the woman whom thou gavest me, of course, to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. So then God looks at the woman. He says, what is this you've done? And of course the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Well, you know, I mean, we saw the buckling path right down along there. And God first goes to the serpent, and so I'm kind of looking at this scene, right? I mean, they pass the buck, and God goes to the source, right? Right to the source, and he, you know, quote, gives him hell, so to speak, you know? I mean, it's the serpent, you know, I mean? quite literally. And Adam and Eve probably, and this is a speculative, now they're probably saying, oh, okay, yeah, no, yeah, yeah. Go at it. I mean, take him down. That's great. Well, then of course God says, and to the woman. Now I'm wondering what Adam's doing. Of course he's kind of sitting there. Now I don't know if his arms are folded or what, you know, I kind of seen what's going on. And then God says, and Adam. And I kind of picture him saying, huh? Who, me? Anyway, that, I don't know what really transpired, what was going on in their head, but it is interesting that God took them in order. And what he's given here to Adam is pretty heavy. Pretty heavy. The first thing doesn't, it would be easy to overlook, but it's very, very important. We may make light of this first line, which, you know, used out of context, could be a very convenient line for many of us. And that line is, because you've listened to the voice of your wife. Now, I don't recommend, guys, that you try to use this in the heat of battle. It's not, probably not an effective way to earn points. But, what is God really getting at here? What he's getting at is that Adam shirked his responsibility. He shirked it. The New Testament does a lot to more clearly define the man's role in the family. We're going to turn to a couple of those passages. But man had that responsibility in the beginning anyway, to a certain extent. Not quite as extensive as it was after the fall, because as we read last week, that most controversial of lines, he shall rule over you. That's just the previous line here prior to verse 17. But God had given Adam the responsibility and the authority and the wherewithal to lead. I mean, how do we know that? Well, we just look over across the page. There's a few areas. And he, if we go to, let's see. Verse 20. Actually, verse 19. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creatures, that was its name. He had the power to name the creatures. Earlier than that, he talked about the man, in verse 15. Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The word cultivate there really meant to serve it. It's kind of interesting, the word to serve, which is kind of fascinating, especially when we understand leadership as Jesus explains it, as actually serving, you know, putting other needs first. The point was that he had been given the authority to tend to that garden. This is a big place. I mean, this is not some small task that God had given Adam, and he apparently empowered him to do that. He had dominion over the animals. That's a big dominion. I mean, kind of thing, the closest thing we get to this maybe is Tarzan. You know, we think of Tarzan as dominion over the animals. Well, I mean, he did. Adam had the power of leadership. He had the power there. But he shirked the responsibility. So when God says here, and the man, listen, because you have listened to your wife, he is not meaning there, don't ever listen to your wife. I mean, that's obviously not what he has in mind. That would not be appropriate. But he is saying, because you didn't take a stand, because you did not meet your responsibilities of leading here. It was to Adam that God gave the initial commandment that you mustn't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was before he created Eve. Eve knew about it. Apparently either God told her or Adam told her. I suspect Adam told her about it. But that commandment was already there. Adam knew, under no uncertain terms, that that was the way it was supposed to be. And he didn't do it. Instead, he listened to the voice of his wife. Now, he should have took a stand, obviously. And what would have happened had he not? Well, you know, we don't know. We don't understand that. We don't understand that whole issue. But two, men is given the responsibility of spiritual leadership in the home. That's the way it is. And in the church. The scripture makes that abundantly clear, and that is something that we need to understand very clearly. So part of Adam's fault was exactly there. And as we just read, what God said to Eve, which we covered last week, also, of course, directly applied to Adam. The issue, he shall rule over you. All of a sudden, I mean, this is not some great opportunity here. I mean, this is a curse. It's not a great reward. It's appropriate for us to turn over to, remind ourselves of the New Testament passages that I think very beautifully clarify these issues. And these are passages that all of you are familiar with. You've heard them again and again. We've talked about them again and again. But if you're anything like me, you got to be reminded. I have to be reminded of this all the time. I mean, even studying this again this morning helped me. In a whole bunch of different areas. I mean, I'm constantly battling with the whole issue of how do you balance the responsibilities. Yes, we've said, it's easy to say to Eve, your desire shall be to your husband and he shall rule over you. Okay, well, that's easy to say. Adam's sitting there and kind of, I don't know whether he was getting big-headed while God was saying that or whether he was trembling. He should have been trembling. But, you know, if he was a normal man, he was getting big-headed. God then takes Adam to task because of not leading effectively. In Ephesians chapter 5, we have, again, one of the most important statements that are made. It's kind of interesting. Just this morning, my daughter Michelle was complaining a little bit. She said, I'm angry with the men of your generation. Yeah, my generation. I said, well, why that? Because the men of your generation haven't taught their sons to be spiritual leaders. Now that was a pretty heavy point. Now what triggered her to say that is this fellow that she is dating had planned to go to church with her this morning and come here actually. And some things didn't work out. He wasn't able to go. And she thought that the things that didn't work out were things that were a little flaky. And so... Now, he's a good fella, actually, and who knows what God is going to say, do, and all this whole thing. But that just triggered a response, at least with her. Now, if you guys ever see him, I hope you won't give him this tape, but that's a whole other thing. Actually, it's no big deal. The fact is that what she was thinking... He probably doesn't recognize how important it was to her. How important it was and how important it is. Especially for a young woman who is reaching marriage age, marital age, and is saying to herself, whoa, wait a minute, I want to follow God's way, and God's way makes it so that I really do need to be able to depend on a man who can make good spiritual decisions. And that's pretty sobering. And she's losing interest in some of the boys that are just kind of, you know, playing around with their lives that are coming by here and there, and they're, you know, they're just kind of not, you know, not building any kind of future, not doing anything that's particularly significant, and going on the assumption that they're going to have, that they and their wives are both going to work when they raise their families and all this kind of stuff. And she's saying, whoa, wait a minute, I gotta marry somebody that's gonna have some means here to, help out in this family, to really take a spiritual lead. Man, that's the responsibility we're given by God. That's it. And we need to bear that responsibility. Now, we're not perfect. I mean, let's face it. We're a long way from perfect. A long way from being able to, you know, cross every T and dot every I in the spiritual leadership game. We can't do that. And we make mistakes left and right. That's just part of the whole process of being a human being. And so there's a balance that has to be struck, that has to be understood. In the Old Testament days, it was a little more cut and dry. God's leadership of human beings was well prescribed. He was saying, here's how you live. Boom. It was laid out. Men's roles, women's roles were very well laid out. In the New Testament era, it ain't so easy. Because God is trying to teach us to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. To follow the spirit of the message, in a sense, through the power of the Holy Spirit. To not be walking around by rules and regulations, but instead by principles, by concepts. Jesus' death and resurrection ushered this whole new era. It's a glorious, glorious era. And the Holy Spirit's work within us that was made available by that whole event is what energizes us today to be able to make good decisions. But nevertheless, we're still human. We still make bad decisions. And so the whole issue of leadership, especially in the home, and men's responsibility of leadership in the home, is a tricky area and something that has to be balanced very carefully. We've talked before about the Jesus' definition of leadership, and that is, of course, service, being a servant. I heard a guy's definition here a couple of weeks ago. He's a pastor, and he was a youth pastor. And he, his definition of leadership was doing the jobs that nobody else wants to do. I thought that was pretty good, actually. Some good ideas to it. Not complete, but it's certainly a good idea. Well, that's what we have here. In Ephesians chapter 5, we're given, of course, this whole relationship between men and women. And again, you've all heard it. Let me pick up at verse 21. Being submissive to each other in the fear of Christ. And by the way, what does that mean? It's being submissive to each other implies that there's more to this sentence ahead, right? It's kind of picking up mid-sentence. That's a participle if you want to get into it, but we won't get into the technical. What Paul's talking about in context starts in verse 15. He says, beware. Or watch, actually. Watch diligently how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. And then he's talking about what that means. And this is one of the things that it means. Being submissive to each other in the fear of Christ. There he's talking universal. It means submissive. In other words, an attitude of submission to each other generally. Not this hard-headed attitude that we love to take, and both men and women in this case, we love to take this attitude of thinking of our world and our world only and how everybody else affects us. And he's saying, no, we're to be thinking about what's going on with those around us and being submissive. In other words, being willing to listen to those other agendas or those other situations that are going on. Now, again, that has to be balanced, because you can say, well, wait a minute, Adam did that. He listened to the voice of Eve. Wasn't he just being submissive to Eve? Well, come on, you can't have it both ways. Well, all right, we've got to get balanced there. He says, wives to their own husbands as to the Lord. Just an aside, a woman can be submissive to her husband, even if that husband is not exercising his authority as effectively as he should. He doesn't have to be perfect. God is the one who picks up the slack. He's got to be the one who picks up the slack. Now, again, I have to be careful here, because there are cases where men have gotten so extreme, they've gone so far off the deep end, that a woman has no choice but to get away. And in those cases, I mean, especially if there's any kind of violence in the home, severe drinking problems that threaten the stability of the children and things like that, other abuses things that are almost unspeakable but unfortunately have to be spoken. There are some extremes there. But otherwise, God is going to see to it that we're taken care of. It's really no different than the attitude that we can have as workers in our workplace. The boss may be a jerk, maybe skimming off the top or whatever else. Our job is to do the job as to the Lord, but in submission to that authority. Obviously, there's a limit. There's a limit. We have to draw the line. Anything that violates what we believe Christ would have us do, we must draw that line. In the workplace, that's true. In the home, it's true as well. So if a woman has a husband who really isn't behaving as he should, but not to the extremes that we mentioned, her job is to be there as a representative of Christ, be submissive as much as she can without violating the things that the Lord would have her do, and the Lord will take care of the rest. He is the one who's our defender. No one. We can't defend ourselves. He will defend us, and He'll defend us very well. All right, well, then he goes on. He says, because the man is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. And that's where we get back to the song we sung earlier, talking about the church. The church is one foundation that we sung. There's wonderful lines in there. And the point is that the relationship that Christ has with the church is what He is asking men to have with their families. Submissive to Christ, so women to their husbands in all things. Then he goes on, men, and here's the big one, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. And he goes on, he says, what God's interest is in the church, setting as an example of how far it needs to go of a man's willingness to put his needs last. Look what he says. Having, so that he might sanctify it. This is what God wants to do with the church. Cleansing it with the washing of the water in the Word. So He Himself might present it to Himself as a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any other such thing, but so that it might be holy and without blame. So men ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. In other words, we're caring. And that goes back to what Adam said before the fall when he first saw Eve, right after, wow. He said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. And that A marriage is a union that does become inseparable in that way. It is one flesh. And therefore, what he's saying here, a man needs to keep that in mind, keep that attitude, foremost in his mind, second only to following Christ. And that, so it's not quite foremost, but second most in his mind, that they are together in this, and his job is to somehow find a way to help that woman be the kind of person that God would have her be. Now, it doesn't mean he becomes the trainer, because that doesn't work, believe me. He goes on, he says, no one has ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and he warms it, just as Christ the church. And he goes, actually, he quotes the same passage that we just quoted. Because we are a concern, we are a part of his body. And he goes, for this reason, a man will leave, father and mother will cleave to his wife, and the two will be one flesh. This is a great mystery, and I speak it in Christ and under the church in both ways. Except also you, everyone, that each love his own wife as himself, and the wife so that she might respect the husband. The point is that the leadership that men are to give in the home is not leadership that is command and control. It's not leadership that says, you go do this, and you go do that, and you do this, and you better have my dinner ready by 5, and how come that corner of the house isn't clean, and what's wrong with these drapes, they're not the right color, I don't know if people do drapes anymore, what's wrong with you? No, that's not what we're talking about, and a man who stoops to those kinds of, quote, leadership is making a big mistake. And any of you men who are kind of stooping to that, stop it. Get out of that mode. Because there's only disaster. There's only disaster coming. That's not what we're talking about in terms of leadership. That's not what it means. That misses the whole point. That beggars the beauty of what God has created here. What he's looking for is men to be more concerned about their wife than they are about themselves. Men to be concerned not for the short term, not for the short term. It is not loving, it's not loving in the scriptural sense for a man to just avoid conflict. Just kind of, okay, anything you say, dear. Just because they don't want to fight. Now, we do that. Don't get me wrong, I've done that. It's a very normal thing for us to do. We all, you kind of trying to keep some sort of peace in the family or in the situation. But often when we do that, it's because we're thinking too short term, and we're just trying to avoid the conflict rather than deal with the real issue. Maybe it's something that is significant. Let's say, for example, what are the significant issues? Some of the significant issues are getting to church, or getting to Bible study, or getting to some means, whatever it is, of that family being nourished in the things of God. That's significant. And it's the man's responsibility to see to it that not only is the family going somewhere or in some situation where they're being fed, but that it is indeed feeding. That they are getting something that is consistent with the Word of God. That's the man's responsibility. Now, there's things that happen all the time. I mean, no church is perfect. I don't care where you go. There's a lot of imperfect people. If it wasn't for the imperfect people, things would be pretty nice, you know? But the problem is the people there. And they're not perfect. And you go to any of them, and I'll tell you, I don't care what group you get involved in. The imperfections of people are going to show up after a while. People go from church to church. Go to some church for a while, and then, all they're doing is they've got all their cliques. And I can't get in on their cliques because they're just kind of all wrapped up in it. And well, of course, yeah, it's the way it is. I don't care where you go, you're always going to have cliques. It's kind of like you're going to East, people on the East Coast. People talk about the New Englanders, and you can't be a New Englander until you've been there at least 7 years. You know, that's kind of the thing that people talk about, that you're an outsider, you know. And I don't care where you go, there's that kind of problem. Or you'll find out, well, so-and-so is, you know, having an affair with so-and-so, and it's a sin in this place, you know. Oh, how can we deal with that? Or, well, you know, the... These elders, they're just, you know, they don't seem to really be the kind of people that we think they ought to be. Look, you know, I mean, there's so many reasons to find any place unsatisfactory. And as long as there's people there, it's going to be unsatisfactory. So, what we need to do instead is say, what is happening? Is the Word of God being taught? Is Jesus Christ being glorified? That's the responsibility of the man. Now, that probably means that men need to make sure they have a handle on the Scripture. Better understand what the Word of God says, otherwise you're going to have difficulty figuring out whether it's consistent with the Word of God. So it's wise for men to read the Scripture. I'm not saying it's not wise for women to read the Scripture. It's wise for women to read the Scripture too. I'm not legalistic in this matter. That's something that everybody, you know, I don't advocate, make sure you read a chapter a day and let's have a through the Bible, reading contest, you know. I mean, I don't believe that's something that's necessary. I do believe that the believers need to be aware and exposed in depth to the Word of God. Lots of ways that happens. For some it is having a private reading every day. That's great. That's something that works. That's a wonderful thing to do. For some, it's reading, listening to it being read. For some, it's getting to Bible studies a couple times a week. For some, it's listening to somebody on the radio that you really do trust. All right, that's great stuff. The point is, the Word of God needs to be the guide for the spiritual welfare of the home, and it is the man's responsibility to see to it that the Word of God is indeed permeating that home one way or another. He may have all kinds of other faults. Don't get me wrong. I mean, some families, the woman may be a much greater business head. She may be the better manager of the money. She may be even better at a job. They may both work and she may have a better job. She may make more money. The Scripture doesn't really say much about that. Tradition says a lot about that, and there's some things, and you have to be careful in some environments. We already talked last time that the Scripture does give generally speaking, it is the woman's role is working with the children and building, making a home, and that is appropriate. And generally speaking, that is a better way. But there's lots of exceptions all over the place. And sometimes making a home includes making a living somehow in that home. If you're a farm family, everybody works, right? And that's all right. There may be a family business that everybody works in. There's lots of different ways, lots of flexibility in this, but the Scripture does give some guidance. The issue is that the leadership that men are to exercise in the home is, number one, spiritual leadership, the spiritual well-being. If one really does care about that family, the first thing to care about is their spiritual well-being. Beyond that, it's certainly the physical and emotional aspects. Those are real. Paul uses the example of caring for your own body. Taking care of your own body. Now, there's some extreme cases where the men just there's some societies that are so sick, have so decayed, that the women do all the work completely. The men just sit around at the gates of the city, or sit around at the bars drinking all day, or sit around with the other old guys, or sit around playing games, or whatever they are. And I'm in a real serious situation. Women do all the work, and the men eat first, and the men get all the nice things. I mean, that is so sick, it's hardly even tolerable. You're going to just kind of wipe them all out, you know. But that's a little extreme, I won't go that far, you know. Now, the fact is that men need to be concerned that their wives and families have what they need before they have what the men have their own thing. Today, this is a very relevant point because we're in a society today. It's an automated world out there, you know? And there are more toys, adult toys available today. I'm not saying adult toy, I don't mean, you know, triple X type stuff. You know, I'm talking about, you know, that may be true too, I wouldn't know. But anyway.
No way out.
No way out from that one. The fact is that there's lots of stuff. I mean, you can go, I mean, when I walk into a sporting goods store, I have difficulty getting out of there. You know, I mean, I just love the sporting goods store. I don't walk through it. I don't do anything very well anymore, but at least I look into the stuff. It's just there. Now, some guys are just really into automation. They got everything on their belts. You know, they got a cell phone and they got a pager and they've got some other gadget here and there, and all this weird stuff. I mean, it's just this thing. There's some guys that have to have every new toy on their cars that you can possibly have, every single gadget. I mean, for a short time, my kids used to watch a cartoon show that was called. Well, I know the main. I don't know what the title was, but the main character was Professor Gadget, Inspector Gadget. Inspector Gadget. It's a great show. I used to get a kick out of it, you know, when I was watching my TV for hours and hours on end. And the, Gadget has all these gadgets. Well, we guys kind of, we love gadgets, you know, we like things, we like toys. And there are guys out there that have lots of toys and their families don't have the things they need. And that's bad. I don't have to say that's bad. That's bad, right? We need to assure that the needs of our wives and families are first met. That is what Paul is saying here. First, the spiritual needs. Second, the physical and emotional needs. Now, we have more about this, and actually the passage that we read here a few weeks ago, and I want to read it again because it's really important, and that's in 1 Peter. A very disturbing passage. And 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, a good thing to remember, not a bad thing to memorize. I'm not a big one on memorization, but boy, this is a good one for men to have it in their heads, because we need it. Men, be living together, chapter 3, verse 7. Men, be living together according to knowledge, as with your wives as with the weaker vessel, bestowing honor as a joint heir of the gift of life, so that your prayers be not hindered. Now that's heavy. What we have here is a real nice, concise definition of leadership in the home. Right there. Live with your lives according to knowledge as with the weaker vessel. As with the weaker vessel. Now, sometimes people can get offended by this. And say, I'm not a weaker vessel. Come on, what are you talking about here? Arm wrestle your husband. You know, I mean, I don't. I mean, he's talking obviously physically, which then men so frequently abuse and think that just because they have more physical strength, that they have a right to whatever else is there, that they're in charge. It's the strong arm tactic. But it also has to do with the whole psyche of the scene. It's easy for men to trample on the emotions of their wives. According to the scripture, woman is endowed with the wherewithal to deal with, with kids. With kids. That's not my truth. That's what the Bible says. So it kind of becomes my truth, right? Kids are not easy to deal with. Some of you know that. Any of you men who've tried to stay home for a while and take care of the kids, this time, especially when you're relatively young and especially impatient, it's pretty tough. It's tough work. It's the toughest job in the whole world. The home is a place where kids can grow and be nurtured effectively. Men go out and work to support, to provide a home. That's the kind of the way it works. That's what it's all about. It's the most important job. It's the most demanding job. It is the center of life in any given community. It's the way it's supposed to be. Raising the children for the next generation so we can propagate the species. This is just kind of the way God has created things to be. Men are very capable. Women seem to have this sixth sense. Though even science is now agreeing with this as they're starting to recognize what role testosterone plays in the development of the brain. It's fascinating. Some of the research recently talks about that testosterone actually hindering part of the development of one side of the brain. Brain damage. All right, I'll admit it. So the women tend to actually be biologically different in the way that they use both sides of the brain at the same time, while men tend to be fairly serial, unilateral thinkers as we think with one side of the brain. That's theoretical, although the data seems to be substantiating it from multiple sources. The fact is, men and women think different. They think different. We had to relearn this. We used to know this. 30 years ago, we knew this. Last 20 years, we were in denial, right? Well, now it's coming back. Men and women are different. They think different. Men have the capability of crushing the spark of life out of a woman by being completely, utterly insensitive, as we are very capable of being. We tend to not be quite as in tune with kind of both sides of the brain, whatever that means. This is what we do. Okay, man has... Now, apparently that's been given to us so we can somehow survive in the jungle. So we can move forward with a fairly impassionate view of whatever it is that we have to go on. And to me, I mean, it's very much that way with me. When problems come in, my whole life, my whole job is solving problems. That's what we do. Gosh, one of the problems I have is I'm going overtime. It's a rational world, you know? I mean, yeah, okay, well, that's the problem, fine, this is what we do. I mean, emotions, feelings, I mean, what are these? I mean, those have nothing to do with solving the problem. Here's what the problem is, here's the solution, let's just do it. Very clear, very easy, come on, let's just go. Let's go on, let's do things. Well, that's the way that I tend to, without the Spirit of Christ tempering me, that's the way I tend to operate. Very little feeling, just going along, just rational, deductive, this is the way life is. Well, that's because part of my brain ain't working. The part that's important, the part that's in tune with what's going on, with how people are reacting, how people are feeling. Well, that's something that I have to be very careful with. And all of us men need to be careful. Our jobs are to lead our families without crushing them. Lead them. And it is a very, very tricky business. It is a balance that is different with every different situation. And only the Spirit of God can help us find that balance. So that we can love for the long term. So that we can honor, as he says here, honor, bestow honor. bestow honor. Too often we're thinking of women or of our wives in a very limited way. And that's not honoring to them. We need to honor our wives, recognizing they are joint heirs of the gift of life. What happens if we don't? I didn't say this. Peter said it. The prayers can be hindered. We need to be careful here. We all have a lot to learn. I don't believe that we learn this just by reading a passage of Scripture. This is a lifelong task that God has given us. Without it, we just go and absorb ourselves in video games. You know, I don't know what it would be. Or sports or whatever. I mean, we would find some way to just go out and have fun. Some way to just kind of escape back into our la-la land or whatever it is that we're involved in. Our work can be that for us. There's so many things that can be distractions that keep us from meeting our responsibility. But our responsibility is leadership. Where Adam violated that is he didn't lead in that first simple act. He didn't lead. We need to lead. As Christ has given us a model, as He's given us the wherewithal through the Holy Spirit.